Okay, this is talk one of Paul the Apostle's letter to the Romans. And he wrote his letter to the Romans before he visited them. He'd been in probably Ephesus, in somewhere in Greece, and he wanted to go on to Spain, and he wanted to call to Rome as maybe a base for going to Spain. He kind of indicates this in his letter. But he had never been in the church in Rome before. But he knew quite a lot of people in the church. But see, there's a whole lot of greetings in chapter 16 of Romans that he gives. So he seemed to know a lot of people in the church, but hadn't visited the church. And so I think he knew essentially about what was going on in the church, because he wanted to address certain issues in the church. And I guess he wanted to introduce himself before he eventually visited Rome. So he wrote this letter about maybe 2 years, 2 to 3 years before he actually visited Rome. And so it was a letter from Paul to the Romans. It's actually the longest letter in the New Testament, and it's the longest surviving letter of that era, whether a government letter, whether a personal letter, whether a social letter, a secular letter, a pagan letter. It's the longest surviving letter of that time, about 7,000 words. So it would have been written in papyrus parchment, and it would have been having to be given. It was Paul would have spoken the letter. A man would have written it down. I think he names the man. The thing would have been rolled up, given to somebody who was going to go to Rome. And then this letter, 7,000 words, the longest letter, would have been read out, probably in the church. Now, today we're only going to deal with part of chapter 1 and a bit of chapter 2. So it would have taken people a long time to read this letter. And it would be, and imagine, I think we should imagine them reading it for the very first time, and the impression they'd have got from reading this letter. It would have been dramatic, I think. They'd have never, ever before got a letter like it from a man who had never visited them, a man that the most people in the congregation wouldn't know. And at that time, he was writing to a church in Rome, which had started off probably from people who were from Rome, Jews, who had been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, would have heard Peter preaching, would have been born of the Spirit that day, on the day of Pentecost, came back to Rome. And so the church in Rome started as among Jewish people. Then Gentiles got saved and came into the church. And then there was a big persecution by one of the emperors in that church a few years earlier, and the Jews had been expelled. But then I think Emperor Nero, I think, came back in, and he allowed the Jews back in. So when they came back into the church, the Gentiles, the saved Gentiles, were kind of running the church. So within this, and throughout all the chapters of Romans, we hear about Jew and Gentile. And I think the specifics are that there were Jews and Gentiles in that church. And there were tensions between the Jews and the Gentiles, and we'll go into that later on. And that will be addressed in various chapters. So, again, I want to say, if anybody during the course wants to interrupt me, ask a question, please feel free to do so. The best time is to interrupt me is while I'm doing it, and then we can all benefit from the answer, if I can give the answer, if anybody else in the audience can give the answer. So, that's the background. In the Roman church, and Mike, you might time me as to when I start and when I'm going to finish. Just forgot to say that. So, there were Jews and Gentiles in the church. So, let's first look at how Scripture penetrates deep down within us. Because today we are just talking and talking through the Scriptures. And we want them to go deep within. And we look at the book of Hebrews, and in the book of Hebrews it said, "For the Word of God is alive and active." It isn't just my words. The Word of God itself is alive and active. "Sharper than any two-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." We want the Word of God not just to go into our minds, and even to be filtered out by our minds. We want to go deep down inside our soul and spirit to penetrate even that divide between our soul and spirit, which I can't see this morning. We want the Word of God to go in. And as much as that, I want revelation. And let's all pray now, because I need revelation to give you this. I think you might need more revelation maybe to understand it. Let's just adapt the words of Paul to the Ephesians for revelation. Let's pray these out loud. These are the words. Let's all pray together. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better through this study. We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened by this study in order that we may know the hope to which he has called us, the glorious riches, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Amen. So, I'm going to give a bit of background. And the background is events from creation to letter to the Romans. We'll all do it in one slide. It's not a short background. Adam and Eve, in their free will, opted for the tree of knowledge of good and evil, i.e. doing their own thing, rather than the tree of life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So they opted to choose, in their free will, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, rather than the tree of life. And Jesus is the life. The result was that sin came into the world and sin escalated. It grew bigger and bigger with time and generations. And I'm going to make a statement, like, sin is like a cancer of the soul. That's my impression. But sin increased and it got worse with time and generations. And then the flood at the time of Noah, the flood at that was God's sentence on that generation, where all that generation were wiped out except 8 people. It was the sentence for the terrible sin at the time, and that entire generation were wiped out. But God didn't want to repeat this again. He said he'll never repeat the flood again. He called Abraham and one nation Israel to establish a new relationship with him, because he wanted to be in a relationship. He didn't want to wipe out people like that, like he had to do before, because it was the sentence on their sin. So he wanted to reestablish relationship with people, but he knew he couldn't ignore sin. So sin had to be dealt with through sacrifice. At that time, in their life, in the life of the Jewish nation, it was a sacrifice of animals. The shedding of the blood of the animals. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so that's what he did. He established the relationship with Israel, starting off with Abraham. And then God sent his son Jesus to die as a sacrifice for sin. The ultimate sacrifice for sin. And then Paul explains to the Romans, in this first 8 chapters of this letter, he explains the gospel, and he explains the relationship with sin and law, and how sin is dealt with through death. This is all the first 8 chapters, and then our new resurrection life in chapter 8, by the Spirit of God, and the walk by the Spirit. So, even though Jesus had come to die on the cross, the issue of sin was still around. It was still within the Roman church. It had to be understood and explained and dealt with. And so the first 8 chapters of Romans are taken up with this. But they start with the gospel. So it isn't... And the theme... If I was to take a theme for this first talk, it's that righteousness is revealed. I'll explain that in a minute. So what we're going to cover in the first talk is the gospel, which is foundational, because if we didn't have the gospel, there'd be no point in me talking. It would just be a message of doom if we didn't have the gospel. And so in the first verse and in verses 16 to 17 of Romans, we're going to talk about the gospel. We're also going to talk, because it goes straight from verse 17 into 18, the wrath of God. Not something that's pleasant, but we're going to talk about it. Because it goes, that's what Paul wanted to get this message across in almost the first chapter or so of Romans to the people he was writing to. And then we're straight into verse 2, or chapter 2, sorry, where it talks about don't judge each other. This is Paul speaking directly into the Roman church. And then at the end, in verses 5 to 11 of Romans, of chapter 2, he talks about the day of wrath, and we finish it by talking about the gospel again, which is in verses 14 to 16. So we're going to start with the gospel, and we're going to finish with the gospel. And righteousness, and I want to thank David Breen here, helped me with this, because I found it hard to get my head around it. It's the justice of God is the simple explanation of righteousness. God is just. It's his justice. And in the Bible generally, righteousness does not mean the lack of sin or being perfect. We sin. We're not perfect. It means faithfulness to the covenant or to the contract or to the agreement that God has made with us. God is righteous because God is faithful to the promises and to the covenants or the contracts he makes with people, especially to his nation Israel. He made covenants with the nation of Israel, and God was faithful to those covenants. Our promises, they're very serious contracts. Not a contract, both parties in a contract have to fulfill obligations. In other words, if I give you so much money, you will give me a computer or whatever it is. Both parties are equal, and they both give to the contract. One gives money, the other gives goods or services. A covenant, God makes a covenant, and he made a covenant with his nation Israel, and God will fulfill that covenant. And it doesn't matter about the performance of the other party. The other party is the weaker party, the nation Israel, but God is powerful and he makes a covenant. He says, I will bless you. And if he says, I will bless you, I will bless you. You know, it's a very, serious thing, a covenant. But God has made them, he's made his new covenant, and we're included in that new covenant where he pours out his spirit. So, people are righteous. Despite all their failings, and we talked last week about the prodigal son who returned to the father, and the father put the robe on him, the robe of righteousness, the best robe. He put a ring on his finger. He knew that the son had made huge mistakes and made a mess of his life, but he covered him in that robe, the robe of righteousness, because he had. The son that had been lost was now found. He was back in the family. He was the son. He was the second son. And he was back. Nothing could take that away from him. He was the son, even though he had squandered his inheritance. So people are righteous because despite their failings, the general of their life is faithfulness to the covenant God has made with them. God has made with them. They are in right standing with God because of what God has done. So today we're in right standing with God. We can stand here in right standing, not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done for us. That's why we're righteous, because we're covered with the robe of righteousness. You know, if people were to judge me on my performance, I couldn't stand here on what I've done. But because of what God has done, therefore we can stand. So, we're going to start with the gospel, because that's the most important thing. It gives us hope. And the gospel comes from, I think, a Greek word, evangelion. And it was an announcement of dramatic news. Some people say good news, the Anglo-Saxon version of God spell, good news. That's what I read. But the book that I've relied on, called The Bible Unlocked, talks about it as being an announcement of dramatic news, like in the emperor would announce that we've won a battle, or that a new son has been born, or the old emperor is dead. It's an announcement of dramatic news. And Paul, in verse 1 of chapter 1, says, his job was, Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. He was called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel. His specific job that the Apostle Paul had was he was set apart for the gospel, a gospel that God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. So Paul's main job was to give out the gospel. And Paul says then, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile, Jew and Gentile in the church. So in the gospel, it's power. It isn't just words. It's power. And it's the power that brings salvation, i.e. people are lost, become saved. They become salvaged. Their lives become salvaged. Salvation is related to that word salvage. Like a sunken ship is salvaged. And it brings it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Today, in this place, you know, you can sit, you can stand, you know, or whatever. You don't have to do anything, but you have to believe. It's essential that as Christians we believe. You don't have to jump up and down or do anything, but you have to believe. It's essential. So it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's revealed in us. The robe of righteousness. And it's a righteousness. I can't see this robe. I can't physically see the righteousness. But it's a righteousness by faith, by my belief and trust. It's by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So today we walk by faith, not by sight. Can't prove physically that I'm saved. But we walk by faith and trust in God. The righteous will live by faith. And that's why the theme is of this morning is the righteousness of God is revealed. Righteousness revealed. And by the grace of God, it's revealed in us. And then he was speaking the gospel into the Roman church. And then straight away, he talks about what's happening in the Roman world. Because he knew from all his contacts, he was well known, Rome was the capital of the empire at that time. He knew what was going on in Rome. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. It was a very decadent city, a very pagan city. Cruelty, desperate goings on, as they say. And Paul now specifically talks to the Romans about the situation in their city and in their empire. And what he says is this, and we'll read through it quickly and then go back and explain it. And he says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for natural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters,